Wasn't that awesome? Whenever I think about when we're singing that last part of that chorus, the hallelujah, it just seems like for a brief few minutes we just get caught up with all the heavenly host, and it's like there's a oneness between around God's throne in here. And that's an international language. Every country I've ever been, hallelujah. You don't need a translation for that or an interpretation. It's a universal word. Isn't that interesting? In all the different languages, people understand that word because it takes us there. That's beautiful. Last week we were in Acts chapter 3, and this was about the man that was born lame and laid at the gate of the temple or at the doorway. And we read about how Peter and John came along and the man expected for them to give him something. And he got something even way beyond what he was expecting. And I think so often the Lord does that for us. We're content to settle with little, but he's content with giving us much. And before all of you came this morning, Ken and Laura and Priscilla and I, we always like to open ourselves in prayer before we go through the songs. And I said words similar to, we're learning to soar like eagles instead of scratching like chickens. And that's a good word, because when I think about all there is in Christ that he died to give us, it seems like so many times we're just scratching at the surface of all there is to this life of faith. And all these weeks and months that we've been spending on these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it takes us, to me personally, it takes me to a place where the impossible becomes possible. And with God, nothing is impossible, and Jesus said that. But we read down through the account of this man who was so overjoyed, having received his miracle, and been able to leap and run and walk and jump, and how he had never been able to do that. He just had no ability to. And we looked at all the many miracles about how God strengthened his ankles and his feet and his legs so that he could leap, so that he could run, so that he could jump. And the impact that had on the people who bore witness, who knew this young man. Now it seems like people, they don't have that same reaction to miracles that there once was. But when I think of miracles that I've seen, miracles that I've experienced and been a part of, that connects you. You know, when Peter and John came to this man, they said, "Look on us," to get the man's attention. That's the attitude that we need to have with our faith. Look on us. You're floundering and you're looking for all the answers in all the wrong places. Look on us. We have what you need. But you got to get people's attention. The bowling alley is my fishing grounds. And just this week, I had an opportunity right there in the midst of all of those people to talk about my hippy-dippy lifestyle and how I gave my life to Jesus and all of that activity ended, and what I've been doing for the last 37 years and 32 of it here. And do you know that just caused this person to suddenly say, yeah, I used to do that too. And it opened up a dialogue that's going to continue. Because she frequents the bar the whole time we're there. Because she's not beyond all the things that happened. She didn't come to the Lord yet and be free from all of that. But that's phase two. It's wonderful to have the opportunity to get your foot in the door, if you will. And so when people saw these miracles, many followed Jesus because of the miracles. And I found in studying his life that there were people who followed him for various reasons, but few followed him for who he truly is. They were looking to see what they could get, whether it was food or healing or miracles, signs and wonders. And those fade away. And he did all of those things, and he still does. But when we follow him with the right heart motives, that's when we really start growing. Because our hearts are fertile for him to continue to sow good things into our lives. And he knows our motives. I wanted to go over a little bit further verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, because Peter had an opportunity to speak a little further after this miracle that he participated in. And he was speaking to those who always had a hard time with Jesus and the miracles that Jesus performed. And now Peter and John had just been used as vessels of the Lord for another one, and the same crowd of people came mocking, scoffing, putting him down. But he said something very important after, it's so hard for me just to pick one, so let's start with 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you deemed the Holy One and the just, or you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And here it is. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Excuse me. And faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus wasn't physically there, but when he left, he commissioned the church, the body of Christ, to carry on what he had begun. And I don't know how many of you remember the words of the 70. Jesus didn't just have the 12, but there were the 70 also that were followers of Christ. And he sent them out in teams of two, two by two. And he told them to go out, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. But he said, in my name. they hadn't got saved yet. Jesus was still present. So they were still under the old covenant. But he said, in my name, go out in my name and do these things. Well, they must have fell on good ground, because here we see John and Peter, and Peter giving a testimony that we didn't do anything unusual. This lame man isn't and wasn't healed by us. But look at what he said again. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Which man are they talking about? The one at the temple. The one who could never walk. His name, through faith in his name. The name of Jesus, we know how powerful it really is, but how wonderfully, even though Peter really chastised them and caused them to be pricked in their hearts with conviction about this Jesus that you killed, God raised him from the dead. It's kind of like, yeah, take that. You couldn't stop him. And you can't stop what he does. The power is in his name. The name of Jesus is above sickness and disease. The name of Jesus is above every infirmity. And we have that name. And I think about how sometimes, if we don't guard ourselves, we tend to confess symptoms and circumstances more than we confess the word and the name of Jesus. And so maybe today we could just add this to the end of that miracle that we read about last week and just be reminded in our spirit and our understanding that there are a lot of things that won't change until we speak his name. Because there is no greater name. There is no other name that is more powerful than his. And I know now, looking back, when in our house Jesus was a swear word when I was living at home growing up as a kid, minus the year I was in a foster home. But he got married and all of us kids came home again. But never in all my life have I ever been more familiar with the name of Jesus as a swear word. It was longer a part of my life than my new life in Christ. And how even then, as a swear word, in the spiritual realm, his name was still all powerful. And nothing will ever change that. There is nothing that can ever change his name or the power of it. I was happy, really, to finally know that one my father cursed. Because it was that name that saved my life. It was that name that delivered me from a couple drug overdoses. It was that name that saved me in a car crash in Texas on the way coming back from Mexico. I was hitchhiking with a military friend, and coming back, the man was drunk. And I don't know if you've ever been in Texas, but you can go for several hundred miles and not even turn the steering wheel. Well, he turned the steering wheel and we ended up in a ditch upside down. It was the name of Jesus. I didn't even know then, because that was the word the man, he was drunk and he was driving. And he shouted, "Oh, Jesus," but it wasn't in a right way. oh, Jesus, I smashed up my car. You know? And but even in that crash, my friend and I get out and said, I ain't riding with this guy anymore. And we were hitchhiking back to San Angelo. It's in the western part of the state, and it was several hundred miles. And I think we walked more than 100 of them in the hot desert sun. But we didn't get in the car with anybody driving drunk anymore. But you think in your lives, even before we knew him, look at what he spared some of us from. All the times when probably wasn't even thinking about how he was watching over us and caring for us and moving things out of the way lest we bump into them. It's that name. And the other thing I like is we see Peter and John carrying on what Jesus had commissioned them and called them to do. And it didn't change. As you read the book of Acts, you see other places where miracles continue to happen. I didn't bring them all. We would never get out of that part of the manifestations of the Spirit if we just spent all our time on miracles. But there's still a couple more, so we're not done quite yet, but almost. I have two more. This one won't take us too long. It's still in Acts chapter 9. Did you ever think your mom and dad gave you the wrong name? You're never really content with the name you were given. Has anybody in the house ever thought that? How would you like the name of Dorcas? Grace, was that your hand I saw back there? Aha. Uh-huh. You can't hide that. Dorcas, yeah. Dorky, Dark, Dorcas. Yeah, the full name. Well, let's look at chapter 9, verses 39 through 43. It's the last portion of the chapter. It won't take us too long to read it, but when you read things like this, I usually after Sunday when we're all going home, there's a program on the Light Network that this guy is there to answer people's calls. They call in and they ask different questions about the scriptures, and so whoever the host is answers the questions. But one thing last week that he said, after we spent all this time seeing a miracle, he was talking about the rich man and Lazarus and how the Bible is filled with stories. It's like he made such light of miracles and had an explanation for them. Like, these were stories. These are accounts that are given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not a story. These are actual, truthful events. And it's teaching like that that really bothers. I have a personal, it's like I put a wall up, because there is no natural explanation for many of the things that the Lord does. And when we try to frame it like that, it diminishes his power, it diminishes his authority, it diminishes who he is, and it diminishes the effects of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now there was at Joppa, all right, that's a real town. It's not just a story, it's a real place. A certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I kind of like Tabitha better, but Grace, if you're good with Dorca, okay, we're good. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. That's a sad story. All her good works finished. If it's just a story. So you can just downplay all this. But I don't like to do that because if she were my sister or my wife or an auntie or somebody like that, a relative, I would have been probably very sad. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So they already were preparing her for burial. They bathed her after she died and put her in an upper room in the house. And for as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, so now this is another place, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Isn't it interesting? They witnessed this woman who died. They bathed her, prepared her for burial. I don't know where the rest of the conversation is, but somebody came up with the idea, let's go get Peter. Maybe they remembered the miracle at the temple. And they said, let's get Peter. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. It's kind of like a celebration of her life a little bit. And showing the things that she had made, the things that she did. But Peter put them all forth, especially the weeping and the mourning. If you remember Jairus' daughter when she died, Jesus spoke the word Tabitha. I don't know if you ever connected that back to this miracle. Another woman, and Dorcas, her name was Tabitha, but it meant Dorcas. But Peter asked him to leave because there must have been a leading. I don't want to read more into it than needs to be, but you would have thought, why would Peter have gone there? I mean, two people came to ask him. They didn't say anything about why, but he did. He went with these two. He put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body or himself to her, said, Tabitha, arise. Do you not remember that phrase? From Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to raise up that woman, or that young girl. And he spoke the word Tabitha, and she was raised back to life. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And so now, without the chapter breaks, it goes on from there. It didn't seem like Peter was caught with, oh gosh, what am I going to do? I'm put on the spot. This instance, it says he prayed. Remember when we started this, we were talking about the manifestations of the Spirit, and there were healings, plural, various types of healings. And now we're into miracles. Some happen through prayer. Some happen by declaration of making a declaration of faith, but using the power of the name of Jesus. Because that's what Peter and John learned. That's what they did with the man at the gate. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and walk. But here, he prayed. The other place he didn't. And I really like to take the time to show you the difference. Don't get so locked in to just one way of doing things that you miss other opportunities of being effective. Because we're all ministers of the gospel, all of us. And so it wouldn't do us good to think that God wouldn't do something like this through our lives, to where you're used in that fashion, if you're open to the possibility and let God know that you're willing. Because that's really important. We have to be a willing vessel. And anywhere we're out and about, don't get caught off guard. Like when I took Tom and we were talking about Frog Boy and his father. Tom got put on the spot. I mean, we both did. When I first encountered things my eyes had never seen. But I had the name of Jesus. And that's the one thing that has made all the difference in all the healings and all the miracles that I've personally seen. And plus having the opportunity. A lot of people have not had the opportunities like I've had. And I'm really thankful for those, because all the years that I spent reading and studying Jesus' ministry, that's how I found out who God really is, because I studied Jesus. Jesus was God in an earth suit. And if you really want to know who God is, study Jesus. And all my Christian life, those are the favorite things that I study. I study him. I study how he ministered with people, all the different ways, how creative he was, and how considerate he was of the way he spoke to people, the way he told them things. And they, in turn, if they followed what he told them to do, they would be healed. I never saw him get on somebody's case when it came to healing or miracles. He didn't deride them. He didn't say, well, you all have forgiveness in your heart. You get rid of that, you might get healed. That's big in the body of Christ. Please try to avoid that at all costs. Because when a person takes offense, right away a wall sets up. It's going to be really hard. Do you not think that from God's perspective? I know that. But there's an altar here in heaven, and my son shed his blood for that person. I got this covered. I don't even question anymore. I've come to that place where I don't question anyone's motives about anything when they come for prayer needs. I love to pray with you. I love to pray for you. And you could be giving me a snow job for all I know. I'm just gullible enough and easily taken advantage of. But I know the one that you'll never fool. And that's the name I always pray in. And it's part of maturing in Christ is to look at the person, look at the need, and look to the one who can meet that need. And all of us make ourselves available. There are hurting people all around us. We don't have to go looking. And if we listen in a conversation, people express their needs in the things that they speak. And Barbara, I know where you go fishing. And so you know what I'm talking about. Oh, praise the Lord. Yep. Yeah. And that's the key, is if we talk less and listen more, a lot of people will really see the door opened at the bowling alley. And now I'll look forward to next Thursday night. Because now the main thrust of the matter has been brought, and now it's just going to be a matter of letting this person talk. See, I don't care if people have had 3 or 4 beers. I don't take offense to that, because sometimes that's all they know how to do. They want to tell somebody their sorrows, their burdens. Oh, my God, I'm a Christian. I can't have anything to do with somebody drunk. God forbid. I'd be caught. What would the church think of that? And don't tell me pastors don't think like that. They'd never get caught dead in a place like that, in a bar. I don't go to the bar. I bowl. The people that go to the bar come and bowl with me. And then they talk. Yes, they take the bait. Woo-hoo. We've been there, haven't we, Brad?
Many times.
Many times. That's right. But you know what? It didn't turn Jesus away, did it? And we got to remember that. This whole theme, it's about His name and the power of His name. And I never saw any place where someone came to Him and He turned them away. He rejected them or pushed them away. No matter what their reputation was, no matter what they did, no matter what they were doing, I honestly have tried to find out where all the theologians talk about Jesus didn't do this and Jesus didn't do that and Jesus rejected this one and Jesus rejected that one. I don't know, maybe they have a funny Bible. But I never saw that. And I've patterned my walk personally that I don't reject anyone either, no matter what. That's why I like going to the gypsy camp. That's why I like going to the leper colony. I like to go where people, they are so low in the caste system in India that they carry human waste in their hands. They clean these gutters outside their houses and carry that to the fields to fertilize their crops. Yeah, I know. I know, Peggy. And lay hands on them, because they're absolutely, disgustingly rejected by so many people that nobody will have anything to do with them. But I know this one thing. There's one who will always be there for them. And His name is Jesus. Don't let your eyes see things that would keep you from being effective. That's all I have to say. Just as an encourager to just remember how powerful Jesus' name is and believe God for more opportunities, because that's why we're here. Not necessarily in this building, but that's our purpose in life. That's our number one call, is to be available to help hurting people. And they're all around us.